sometimes emails that I get are just classic. And I received one recently. In your notes, I've changed the name of the person, their phony name, just ever so slightly. They call themselves My Cat Coco, and "Hello, Pastor McLean," they say. Since it's not signed, I'm pretty well obligated not to answer.
Yes.
Anonymous emails really don't merit a response, and then when their email name is after their cat, I'm not comfortable. But the email says, "Can you direct me in a place?" Good grammar. "Can you direct me in a place or a few places in the Bible where it says about a Christian man spending money on worldly things that has," good grammar, "has nothing to do with physical or mental health issues when that person is not working? Thanks." I think a rough translation would be, "I want to hit my husband alongside the head. I'm going to take whatever verses you give me, and I'm going to cut them out of my Bible and glue them to a baseball bat and bonk him on his flat head, because he's out there wasting money. It's not for physical or mental health issues, and he shouldn't be doing it." Even had this person signed it, I wouldn't get in the middle of this one. So it's really a classic. It's really a hoot. It also has with it, I think, a tinge of, it's Christmas, and that's what he's doing. "Why, honey, don't you know it's Christmas? We got to go out and get a new Xbox. We got to buy the kids a cell phone." Or it's got that flavor to it. It's the date of December the 22nd. So it's interesting. For years, I've had people ask me, "Isn't it in there somewhere?" They have an issue, they've got a problem, they've got an argument, they want to do something, they want to justify something. And they call me and say, "Isn't it in there somewhere?" I think that sometimes when the phone would ring, if I could paraphrase what the person was thinking, it would run along the lines of, "Brother McLean, I don't like you very much. I wouldn't come to your church if it was the only one left on the planet's surface. But you seem to know your Bible. So can you tell me, isn't it in there somewhere?" Now, I've had phone calls like that with men wanting to justify some very bad behavior. Can I find in the Bible people doing some very bad things? Yes, so if I found them those verses, that would validate that, wouldn't it? It's a fact, I think, that people look for verses when what they need is to wake up and smell the coffee.
Amen.
There was a book written in the 1700s by Thomas Paine called Common Sense. You really don't need a verse. If you're financially strapped, you don't run out and buy a bunch of stuff.
Amen.
We had phone calls from people who would want to know, and this one was recurrent, "Is there a verse in the Bible that says I shouldn't smoke cigarettes?" You don't need a verse for that. It's written right on the side of the pack. They're killing you.
Yes.
For more information, go to the cancer ward.
Yes.
There is, however, a verse that you can throw at a lot of things, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31.
Right.
"Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And if you can pray and ask the Lord to keep the carcinogens out of your lungs while you inhale, and, you know, go right ahead, but I don't think you can do that with a straight face.
No.
Sister Carol had one fellow who irritated her over that subject quite a few times.
Yeah.
So she, in her Proverbs 31 godly woman behavior, found a verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, that says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and In his lips there is a burning fire. So she found the verse to cast to gay people who smoke. My wife's got a lot of charm, and she did a good job there. I remember one old-time preacher saying that it must be okay to smoke cigarettes because Rebecca did. And in Genesis chapter 24, in verse 64, Rebecca lighted off a camel. So apparently she smoked camels. Joking aside, people come to the Bible looking for a slogan that validates their agenda. We've got that sort of thing going on in a massive scale, a scale that you really wouldn't think possible until, of course, the prayer of Jabez came along. And when the prayer of Jabez sold 9 million copies and several million other additional copies as devotionals and such like, you have then ample evidence that sloganizing out of the proper doctrinal context sells and works, because people don't know the proper doctrinal context. Right now, you've got a situation where one of the largest and best known churches in America is promoting a diet program that he calls the Daniel Plan, and his book is coming out, that Rick Warren. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 28, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince and the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel does not eat the king's meat, not to lose weight, but it is an issue over defiling himself with meat offered to idols and partaking of the wicked king's largesse. So, once again, like the prayer of Jabez, like Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible is co-opted.
Yeah.
Verses are wrested from their context and used to advance agendas. Now, the agendas may be a good thing, but to cheat on the Bible to get it done will backfire on you sooner or later and is a bad thing.
Yes.
So, when we deal with this concept, as the phone rings, Brother McLean, don't it say in there somewhere? It doesn't matter if it does or doesn't. What matters is, when you find the verse, you best rightly divide it. It is not enough to be scriptural.
Yes.
It is not enough to quote Bible. That's not sufficient. You can quote Bible and be devilishly wrong with what you do as a result.
Yes.
There are people, for example, who might call and say, Brother McLean, don't it say in there somewhere that you shouldn't touch God's anointed? And if I'm anointed, then doesn't that mean nobody should touch me? If I'm at the no-tell motel with Jimmy Swaggart and his floozies, isn't he anointed? So don't you have to leave him alone and not touch him? Don't it say in there somewhere that people that get anointed don't need no book learning? So yes, it does say it in there somewhere, but that's insufficient. A pastor in a middle-sized church in Dayton, Ohio, couldn't read. That's sad. He couldn't read the Bible. He would have a deacon read the verse. The deacon would read the verse, and the pastor would wait for the anointing to explain what the verse meant to the congregation. I have a notion that verses where Paul uses such words as concupiscence might not have come up in these transactions. But people were in that audience listening to the deacon read the verse and waiting for the anointing. Well, in 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 27, there is an anointing which ye have received, and it abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, you don't need any man teach you. Then you can be illiterate. You can be ignorant. And you can stand there like a totem pole and wait for the anointing. You can stand there like a cigar store Indian and wait for the anointing. And when the anointing comes, there it is. And nobody dare touch you. Nobody dare question you, because that's God's anointing. He wouldn't anoint you with wrong stuff. So you have to take it and believe it. One very sweet group of people listened to me on the radio and invited me to come speak for them. And I've got stories to tell that you probably scratch your head. Could this be true? It was kind of a ramshackle. It wasn't a bad building. It had linoleum floors and tile floors. I hadn't seen linoleum in a long time, you know, that lays on top. And it was kind of long and narrow building with folding chairs. Oh, I want to say 50, 60 folding chairs and probably 30, 40 people. And there wasn't a pulpit. There was kind of a stand, maybe a music stand kind of thing. And where a lot of churches have a communion rail or what they call an altar, these folks had the back seat out of a car.
Yep. Turned around.
So you could go up and kneel. It was the back seat out of a car. And the fellow who was trying to pastor, he could read a little bit. He was, I think, a high school graduate. Regardless of that, he wondered about this business of anointing and why he wasn't more able and more apt. So it was my privilege to sit him down and say, honey, it doesn't work that way.
Amen.
And go over some of these things with the brother. I know from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that there is a need for teachers.
Yeah.
I know from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it's incumbent upon us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, and to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. So, can I find a verse, don't it say it in there somewhere, that you get anointed and don't have any need for any man to teach you? Mm-hmm. Yep. That, however, would not apply in that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. You are not anointed by God's Holy Spirit. God's anointed people show up in Jeremiah chapter 31. They show up in Acts chapter 2. They show up in Hebrews chapter 8. They're Israel every time, and the reason that they need that anointing is to Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26 cause them to walk in God's statutes. They have a covenant program they can't keep.
That's right.
The fact is, they couldn't keep it ever. That's why there was a Day of Atonement. That's why there were sacrifices. That's why Mary offered up turtle doves. Mary must have been a sinner. So much for the Immaculate Conception.
That's right.
Well, if then your new covenant requires performance according to what was put down in the old covenant, you're going to need some help. That's where the Holy Ghost of God comes into that nation, Israel, and causes them to walk in God's statutes for the first time. Then they could actually execute the covenant program.
Yes.
If you put the body of Christ in a covenant relationship, as does Pastor Sadler, and back us into Israel's covenant program, we would then have a relationship with the law, which, as a matter of fact, we do not. Israel, with its new covenant, has the laws written in his heart.
Right.
Galatians 3:26, I have the law, it was my schoolmaster, I have no more need of the schoolmaster.
Right.
So I don't have that relationship. I've had the experience, and don't go by experience, but this one's funny, of being quite a few churches where a singer or maybe a piano player or some performer would perform, and they'd stink on ice. Flat notes and words you couldn't understand and just all kinds of problems. And afterwards, the pastor would say, "Wasn't she anointed?" That's supposed to cover a multitude of sins, I think. So you're supposed to feel something, even though she couldn't hit the notes if you gave her a two-week head start and Mickey Mantle's ball bat. There is the anointed people Israel. There is a purpose for their anointing so that they can actually perform according to the covenant that they've not been able to perform up till now. You say, well, why then, if they're still Israel and still the covenant, why wouldn't they just continue with bulls and goats and days of atonement? No. The Lord Jesus Christ has been their lamb slain, so they can't go back to the old. They must of necessity have the new. And isn't that exactly what Christ explains to them in the upper room? Ah, yes, it is. And he promises them in the upper room, not many days hence, you'll receive the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Then that is associated with Israel's new covenant, new testament. When somebody wants, however, to be anointed and claim an anointing, be careful of several things. One, they are not going to be students. They're going to be emotional. They're going to be agenda driven. Two, you'd better not trust him any further than you can throw my four-door Lincoln one-handed. Because if someone puts himself in a position of not being able to be touched, touch not God's anointed, which, by the way, is Psalm 105:15, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. If someone takes that position and puts themselves in that position, they're about to do something horrible and get away with it because they can't be touched.
Yeah.
The horrible things that they might do, anywhere from presenting the kingdom gospel to borrowing the treasury and going off with it, there is a correlation between the anointed people and bad behavior that you see in Christianity. I mentioned Swaggart earlier. He was anointed. Jimmy Baker was anointed. These fellows get to where they think that if they believe their own press clippings, that they are anointed.
Yeah.
And then they take license where there is none. Don't it say in there somewhere that you can't touch God's? Yes, it does. It has no application in this, the body of Christ. We are all members one of another. It does have application to other people. We've identified who those other people are. But beyond that, we've identified why that is a necessity. Now, that's a point that I would like to raise, and I think it's an important point for we who call ourselves Mid-Act Pauline dispensational. And that is knowing the why. It's sometimes, and I've run into this, I've seen it happen, where a perplexing verse will be offered, and the respondent to the pastor, whoever he is, teacher, Sunday school teacher, will say, well, that was for them, and this is for us. That really doesn't cut much mustard, does it?
No.
There needs to be a reason why it was for them, because it had a place and it had a function.
Yeah.
Why? When I'm a new creature, I need to study. I need to learn. I'm not anointed. the anointed people, Ezekiel chapter 36, being caused to walk in God's statutes. To whom did Christ promise the Holy Ghost in John chapter 20? He promised it to the believing Israel, followers of the Messiah, the little flock. He promised it to them.
Yes.
I can't prove this, but I believe this. I believe the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 fell on those people. It wasn't willy-nilly. It wasn't this one and not that one. It was those who had received the Messiah. They get the promise not many days hence. Not anybody. So, again, the function would be to equip those people to get through the tribulation into that kingdom, to be able to endure to the end as they are told they must do in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 13. So there, one example dealing with the anointing. My. I can remember back, every bit of 30 years when people actually thought that some music was anointed. And a kid named Mike Adkins put out what I think is the first major label record, one of those round things with a hole in the middle. We don't have them anymore. And 33 and a third RPM, you know, and that's probably the same speed your CD goes around. But the second side, the last cut, he broke out in tongue talking. And so the idea was that that record was anointed. And when you played cut six on side two, you didn't have the Holy Ghost, you might get the Holy Ghost. And you might get a blessing and by playing a record. I'm told, and I don't have this on good authority, that Oral Roberts tried that, but the hole in the record kept healing up. I made that up. Anointing. Wouldn't that be nice? I said to my first pastor that I envy Israel. He said, why? I said, well, I would like to have a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night so I don't mess up. Yeah. I know where to go and what to do. If I had the pillar of smoke by day, I'd go there. If I had the pillar of fire by night, I'd go there. And would never get off the beaten path. My pastor couldn't help me greatly. He, being a Calvinist, figured that you really don't need those things. It's all predestined anyhow.
Yeah.
His suggestion to me was to read a very, very bad book, which I read and decided it was a very, very bad book on Calvinism and how everything's predestined. Don't it say in there somewhere? That's a question that I've been asked more times than I can even recall. It goes back into the earliest of bookstore days. It goes back into my earliest days going to church as a saved man. One thing I found out early on, and I say this with a heavy heart, folks don't read their Bibles. Deacons, pastors, choir leaders, they're not reading their Bibles. They're not learning the material. So I would say in the space of a year at the Baptist church I was attending, beyond the pastor who had an earned doctorate, in the space of a year, I knew as much or more Bible than everybody except one guy, H.C.
Yeah.
H.C. knew it all wrongly, but he knew a whole lot of scriptures. I couldn't name another one. I was in my Bible every day. I don't want to put a time on it. I know I listened to no fewer than 3 hours of teaching and preaching a day. I learned. I studied. I got engaged. So it didn't take long. I had a lot of questions. It didn't take long I ran into people that answered questions by changing versions,
mm-hmm.
who answered questions by changing what the verses say. I thought to myself, I've seen this bait and switch before.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen this game played before in other fields of endeavor. There needs to be a final authority that doesn't change with the people who are engaging you in the discussion. That was when I ran across a fellow from upstate New York who exposed me to the King James Bible being right. And that was James Modlish. And he introduced me to a guy named Don Edwards in Las Vegas. And Don Edwards introduced me to a guy named Peter Ruckman down in Florida. I didn't like any of those guys very much. James Modlish, he was okay.
Yeah.
Don Edwards, he's a bit of a blowhard. And Peter Ruckman, he's a brilliant man and one of the most irritating and aggravating people you'll ever read.
Yep.
He has name-calling honed to a fine art.
Oh, yeah.
You might be reading one of his books, and he'll say, well, that NIV is as stupid a translation as if it had been done by Marilyn Monroe, Elvis Presley, Charles Manson, and he'll have a whole paragraph with maybe 30 names in it.
Yeah.
Kind of pointless. I got the idea after one or two names.
Yeah.
And Larry Moe and Curly and Shemp, and he just throw everybody in.
Yeah.
That the NIV could have been written by those people. Meanwhile, there needed to be a place I could go to and trust what it said. And to make a long story short, after a few years, I was convinced that's my King James Bible.
Amen.
That then meant if I could find it and study it and rightly divide it, I didn't have to equivocate.
No.
I didn't have to negotiate. I've got an authority. It's not me, it's this book.
Yeah.
So when somebody would call and say, don't it say in there somewhere, I could sense in my heart of hearts that I was being used.
Oh, yeah.
That lazy people who wouldn't study on their own, that's not all of them, but that took in a big number, people who maybe didn't have the time or the resources to be kind, had an issue and they wanted me to solve it for them. It's taken me years to get over this. People used to say, Brother McLean, pray for me. And I figured out after a while, that didn't make sense. What do they need me for? Am I closer to the Lord than are they? Well, wherever two or more are gathered, well, that's wrong thinking. So the idea of Brother McLean, don't it say it in there somewhere, began to rub me a little raw after a while. And you get a little tired of it after a while. Now, in my rapidly advancing old age, I get an email like this, and it's a laugh. It's hoot-worthy. I wouldn't want to be that husband, because she's going to find a verse. And she's going to find a baseball bat. And she's going to let him have it. And he probably got it coming. Well, it's not unusual for people to defend the position that they take with verses out of context.
Yes.
Sometimes it's silly, like this email. Other times, it's a doctrinal issue, but the fact of the matter is, when the fellow's not anointed, you just listen to him for a while and you'll know that.
Yeah.
However, there are times when people engage themselves in taking a verse out of context, using it to advance their agenda where it hurts them really, really badly.
Mm-hmm.
Don't it say in there somewhere? that when we keep the commandments, we're accepted of God and we're righteous before Him?
Yep.
Yes, it does. Every Roman Catholic knows it. The difference between mortal sins and venial sins gains some definition from their utilization of things like the Ten Commandments. Although they have a different ten than do the Protestant people. They get rid of the graven images, and then they take the last one about coveting and they break that into two. Sly little rascals. I was sitting in my Christian bookstore. I was dumb as a brick. Open up a catalog from Dixon's, P.O. Box 161, Seymour, Indiana. They sell, back then it was Japanese Jesus junk, I'm sure now it's Chinese Jesus junk, but they were selling some junk of bookmarks, and you could get a Ten Commandment bookmark, Protestant version, Ten Commandment bookmark, Catholic version. And I thought, oh, I, up till then, had not known that. So I look at them, and I see, they've gotten rid of the graven images, and they've got two on coveting. Well, when people attempt to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law and being legalistic, they actually are condemning themselves because in the dispensation of God's grace, the law is the schoolmaster to bring you to grace, to bring you to Christ, and then you have no more need of the schoolmaster. But how many people get totally confused by going to the most loving book in the Bible, 1 John, and finding all those God is love, 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 love passages, and then taking into their belief system, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep the commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Commandment keeping then, demonstrating that you know the Lord. When somebody says, well, I know he knows the Lord because he's living right. That's the kind of thing that you're hearing. I'm glad the person is living right. It's not right living that saves a soul.
Amen.
It's the death, burial, resurrection, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. I've used any number of times Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, where Israel's righteousness is established by the keeping of the commandments, and I have contrasted that with Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Paul really helps here. Now, I say this, and I have to say it carefully. We're in Romans 10, which is in the middle of three chapters where Paul is dealing with Israel. No doubt that's why he's talking about Israel's past and what could be Israel's future. But in Romans chapter 10, Paul says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
Amen.
Well, guess what that means? He's the end of the law. There's no more law for righteousness. It's very strong in the original Greek. You know what it says? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And no, I did not discover the original Greek on the drive over here. No one has ever found it and never will. So, verse 6 tells us that things have changed by faith. But in verse 5, Paul draws out the dichotomy. Moses, back there in Deuteronomy, back there in Exodus, back there in Leviticus, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth performance, those things shall live by them. Christ is the end of the law, verse 4, for righteousness' sake. So I've got where law did operate to benefit people, and I've got now where law doesn't.
Yes.
There is then the dichotomy drawn out there in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 and then 4. Verse 6, righteousness which is of faith, says something different than what Moses said, Christ being the end of the law. When then the phone rings And somebody says, Brother McLean, don't it say in there somewhere that Deuteronomy chapter 22, certain behaviors are required? Now, the required behaviors are such that it really gets hilarious sometimes. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, in verse 6, if a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way in any tree, yeah, or on the ground, whether there be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. You get to live longer if you take care of birds.
Yep.
That's a covenant I don't have.
No.
Now I'm 71 and I take care of birds. Maybe I'll live to 150, right? No, I don't think so. We'd be having trouble moving from place to place, I'm supposing. I think it was Red Skelton told the joke about the elderly couple that went to the brand new shopping mall and spent the afternoon getting out of the car. I understand what he's talking about. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22 in verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So there goes the LGBT transvestite wear each other's stuff. There are people using that verse to attack their behavior.
Yeah.
I remember there were garments made. Sometimes ladies, particularly kids, engage in activities that aren't becoming with a skirt. So there was an outfit created that was a skirt plus pants all in one. A skort. You could tell who was wearing them because when they walk, they go, whoosh, whoosh, all that garment, all that clothes, rubbing. Legalism takes you to these kinds of places. Well, don't it say in there somewhere? Yes, but you're just wrong to go there. One of the things that happened often, particularly back in the 50s, 60s, was pastors would use Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, to attack ladies who were wearing pants and just beat the daylights out of the ladies.
Yes.
If you're in Deuteronomy chapter 22, drop down to verse 11. And I will promise you, the pastor who's beating the daylights out of the ladies for wearing whatever she's wearing, the pastor's guilty of verse 11 of wearing a garment of mixed fabrics. I don't think he can buy underwear that's 100% cotton.
No.
So we got him from the inside out. And yet, I saw a pastor at a revival meeting, and a young lady, I hope she got saved. She went forward on like a Monday or Tuesday of the week-long meetings and made a profession of faith, and I hope she got saved. I can't know her heart. But a couple of days later, she comes in, and she looked pretty worldly, and she was wearing pants. And the same pastor that gave her the gospel, he beat her up one side and down the other over what she was wearing. The kid, if she's saved at all, is like 48 hours old in the Lord, and he's beaten the daylights out of her. She's reduced to tears. She runs out of the building, and I don't think she ever went back to a church since. That was Wash Pennington.
Oh, yeah, I remember.
Wow. I don't need to buy illustration books. I've been there. I've been at this 3 or 4 decades now. I've been there. Well, don't it say in there somewhere? Yeah, it does. But what a knuckleheaded way to use it. And the doctrine and the legalism of it, yeah, it's just wrong. The response, then, is, well, you think you can live however you want to and still go to heaven. That is a doctrinal truth.
Yes.
However, as God's word works effectually in me, I don't live any way I want to anymore.
Amen.
I'm learning what's pleasing to Him and trying to line up with that.
That's right.
As best I'm able. So, what have we got? We've got a nation of people from Abraham's loins in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 22, the different aspects of the covenant God gives to Abraham shows up in those three chapters, one of them before he's circumcised, one of them after he's circumcised, and the other one, circumcision. And Abraham brings forth the nation Israel, and Israel is all over the map with its behavior, having troubles more than you could deal with without a law program. And so God gives them a law program to school them and to teach them. Paul says in Romans 7, he would not have known sin, save the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. Paul has sin defined. Oh my, parenthetically, isn't it important to note that the United States of America pretty well has now rejected the Bible, and the United States of America pretty well now accepts anything and doesn't call anything sin? The problem with the guy that has the duck calls, he named it sin.
Yeah.
Oh, that's offensive. You can't say that. It's just an alternate lifestyle. Yeah, a sinful one.
Yeah.
Have a nice day. So you've got then this nation that needs laws, and they need to be schooled and dealt with. And God, His style is different. His ways aren't our ways. He gives them laws that makes them peculiar. And some of those peculiarities are such that heathen people say, what's up with that? Why are you living like that? Why are you doing these things? So that then was a teaching tool that God used to draw the heathen to Himself through the conduit of the nation Israel. So that's what's going on. Meanwhile, God makes a new covenant promise to this law-breaking bunch of troublemakers. They're still a law-breaking bunch of troublemakers when their Messiah shows up.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit is an overlay on them to cause them to walk in God's statutes. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God makes a statement of promise to Israel, and He says, it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently, verse 1, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Why, you could almost say, if you do that, you'll be the shining city on the hill, and everyone will come to you. It's all about Israel.
Yes.
And the blessing shall overtake thee, and on and on and on it goes. By the way, you see the paragraph mark at verse 15 in Deuteronomy chapter 28? The first 14 verses, that's the blessings. Verse 15 starts the cursings. Mm-hmm. And it goes from 15, let's see, to be fair, it should go to 28, right? There were 14 verses of blessings. Oh, no, wait. It goes to 40, it goes to 50, it goes to... there's a whole lot more cursings in here than there are blessings.
Yep.
You ought to be glad you're not under the law.
Amen.
You ought to be glad you're not in a covenant relationship. You ought to be glad that you're a new creature complete in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So, I get concerned. Once upon a time, as other young men and men in various stages of understanding and development, we go out knocking on doors. And the idea was to get somebody to come to the door, introduce yourself. You might want to say, "Hi, I'm not a Jehovah Witness, I'm not a Mormon, and I'm not asking for money." That's really a good start.
Yes.
People look at you like, "Huh?" And you say those things, and you say, "Here, we're just neighbors. We're garden variety Christians. We're trying to get a new church started, and we just wanted to let you know what we're doing." Wow, what an approach.
Yeah.
But before we get to the door and do that, generally, as we're walking down the sidewalk, I would say to the fellas, "What should you anticipate at this house?" And if it's strewn with beer cans and the car's up on blocks, you can anticipate a certain level of societal associations. If you walk up to a house and it is, I'm telling you, the lawn is level, perfectly mowed, the sidewalks are edged, and there, right with the petunias and the begonias, there is an obelisk of the Ten Commandments. What might you anticipate knocking on that door before anybody comes and answers? Because they're telling you things. They're telling you things with their house, with what they think is important. They're legalistic about where the grass grows, and they got the law right there in the yard. So I'm not expecting grace through faith here. You'll be wrong every once in a while, but you'd be surprised how little, how seldom you'll be wrong. One of the things that Christians are fighting over is keeping the Ten Commandments in the courthouse and keeping it in Greene County there by the courthouse.
Yeah.
And people are fussing over these kinds of things. People are fussing over putting Christ back in Christmas, where he never was in the first place. Fighting the wrong battles. You put this, I can't say I read every page of Sarah Palin's book because I didn't read the recipes. There's like 8 recipes in the back, and there's a couple of personal stories and things. I don't think, if correct me if I love to be wrong, I don't think the gospel is ever presented in the book.
No.
Ever. I don't think she knows what it is. I heard her defending the duck guy, saying, "Well, he's quoting Corinthians. That's right out of the Gospels." Oh, maybe they moved it. In Alaska, maybe it's different. She can see Russia from her house, so who knows? I'm being silly. But people get caught up with Bible issues that happen not to be the right ones.
Yeah.
And people get caught up with thinking that by their performing, or "I'm doing the best I can." You're going to heaven when you die. "Well, I'm doing the best I can, Brother McLean." Doing the best you can isn't good enough. "Well, don't it say in there somewhere if I'm keeping the commandments?"
Yeah.
And that's where you go.
Yeah.
Everything except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I think one of the beautiful expressions that has been perverted into tawdry cussing concludes Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32.
Yeah.
"God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake."
Yes.
Not because you're worthy.
No.
Now, when somebody hits his finger with a hammer, he might use "for Christ's sake" as an epithet. I, for the first time in my entire life, watched the Red Ryder BB gun story, the Christmas Story movie.
Yeah.
And the father, in the first 20 minutes of the film, he gets off a "for Christ's sake."
Yeah.
as a cuss word. Can't even watch something like that and not have those kinds of problems. Well, for Christ's sake is why God forgave you.
Amen.
He didn't do it on your merits. He didn't do it on your commandment keeping. And that is on the authority of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Is that the right address? It is, isn't it? Sometimes I get verse dyslexia and get the numbers backwards, but I know 320 is about prayer and 432. I got it right. As I get older, I need to double check myself more often. The law had its function for the nation Israel. It is in a different function for us. The reason is off-putting to many people that we're not under the law is that many people hear that to say you can do anything you want to, but not when you're crucified with Christ, not when you're dead, not when you reckon yourself indeed dead. Then you're just not the candidate for the heinous behavior, and that's a good thing. So, as then, we stop this installment of Brother McLean, don't it say it in there somewhere? We'll pick up with this next time, and I've got a lot of material, so this might run a while. It's something that the longer I've been saved, the more it happened, and the more disquieting it becomes. Because when the person asks the question about their agenda item, what have they done for you? They've identified their agenda.
Yes.
You don't have to be a rocket surgeon then to think about what their agenda is.
Yeah.
As in my email, that's such a classic, I'm pretty sure her agenda is to straighten out her husband.
Yeah.
And keep the money in the house instead of at Wally World or wherever he's spending it on carnal things that a Christian man shouldn't do. Give me a verse. It's sad to see the ignorance of the Bible that's out there, because it's almost so pervasive now. You quote two verses and they think you went to seminary. Not only is that sad, but the few times people seem to have an interest in the Bible is a selfish time when they want a verse to validate whatever it is they're going to do.
Yeah.
I know this, and Carol doesn't like it when I say it, and I don't think she'll like it now. People do what they want to do. When somebody would shake my hand at the end of a service and say, well, I love that, I'll be back tonight, and you don't see them. People do what they want to do.
Yeah.
And I'd rather they just shut up and didn't come back, and then I wouldn't hold it against them as much.
Yeah.
People do what they want to do.
Yeah.
If they can validate what they're doing by calling somebody that knows his Bible a little bit and saying, Brother McLean, ain't it in there somewhere? Please let it be in there somewhere, because I'm going to do it, and I'd like it if God endorsed it. That's a transaction in which I care not to participate. It's fun to talk about, and we'll continue talking about it next time.